Well, brothers and sisters, let us continue to worship the Lord through the preaching of His Word. If you have your copy of God's Word, please open it to the book of Exodus chapter 2. We're going to continue our journey in the life of Moses. And take note that the story is all about God. And in His providence and His sovereignty, He raises up a man called Moses for His glory. The glory doesn't reside, nor does it rest in the man Moses, but it rests in a sovereign God who will deliver His people, not just from the bondage of slavery, but from the bondage of sin. This is the God we serve. So this morning, if you've opened your copy to Exodus 2, stand with me please, and we'll begin our journey through verse 11. We'll pick up. So Exodus 2, verse 11. God's holy word says, "Now it came about in the days when Moses had grown up that he went out to his brethren. And he looked on their hard labors and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that. And when he saw there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and he hid him in the sand. He went out the next day and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other. And he said to the offender, 'Why are you striking your companion?' But he said, 'Who made you a prince or a judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' And then Moses was afraid. And he said, 'Surely the matter has become known.' When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, 'Why have you come back so soon today?' And so they said, 'An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds. And what is more, he even drew the water for us and watered the flock.' And he said to his daughters, 'Where is he then? Why is it that you have left the man behind? Invite him and to have something to eat.' And Moses was willing to dwell with the man, and he gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses. Then she gave birth to a son, and he named him Gershom. For he said, 'I have been a sojourner in a foreign land.'" And this is God's holy word. Let us pray. Father, as we look to this word of truth, Lord, teach us much this morning. Cause our faith to grow. Cause us to see how you sovereignly work everything together for our good. That in your divine hand of providence, we, your people, we go through many stages of sometimes doubt, sometimes fear. But Father, you will never leave your people. You will ultimately deliver your people from the bondage of sin. So this morning, Father, make much of Christ, the one who has redeemed us, who's bought us out of this curse of death. So Lord, help us to see Christ and to see you plainly from this story of Moses. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you remember last week, we looked at a few aspects in the life of Moses, and it was under the providences of God. The first was the providence of his birth. He was born in a time that Hebrew boys were to die. This was the decree of Pharaoh that the Hebrew boys would be put to death. And so in God's providence, here Moses is born, and he's not put to death. But we see also in God's providence the way he delivered Moses through a little ark put there in the river that was set to kill the infant children, the Hebrew infants. God spared him in this ark. And if that's not enough of God's providence, we looked at the means by which God would use to deliver Moses. It would be none other than Pharaoh's daughter herself. Defying the orders of Pharaoh, she would spare the life of this Hebrew boy. So we see that God in His providence can do whatever He pleases. The scriptures are true. The kings of the earth are like water in the hands of God. Doesn't matter their decree, God supersedes anything they say. So in God's providence, He delivers Moses from death and through the hands of Pharaoh's daughter. And yet, uniquely, we see the irony that Moses' mom was able to nurse her child. In God's providence, she would be the one to nurse and to take care of Moses in his young days and then deliver her child back into the arms of Pharaoh's daughter. And so we pick up in the text today, and it just says, "Now it came about in the days when Moses had grown up." And it's just, there's so much that's missed in this story. There's a lot that's covered here, but there's a lot also said. "Now it came about in those days when Moses had grown up." What we know is that it wasn't just a few days. It wasn't just a few decades. It was several. And uniquely, when the New Testament writes of Old Testament passages, especially more than once, there's great emphasis in those passages. So today, go ahead and kind of earmark or bookmark a couple places in the New Testament. We're going to be studying from that as well to shed light on this passage. It's commentary, if you will. Acts chapter 7. This is the sermon of Stephen. When Stephen was preaching his faithful sermon, here he makes note of more detail of what was going on in the life of Moses in this passage. Acts 7:22. And also in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, the chapter of faith, the faith chapter. Hebrews 11, verse 24. So the 2 points here today, all I have are 2 points. 2 points that we look at, we see in the scriptures, is that God continues His providence in the way that He gives a unique faith to Moses in this journey. And the second point, God uniquely prepares him to be a deliverer for His people. The first part here, as it sheds light in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, how do we know it's faith? How do we know Moses is exhibiting faith here in this first part of the passage? Verse 24, "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." This is how we know this first part of the passage is faith for Moses. We read over the passage in Hebrews, or excuse me, rather in Exodus, we may miss the fact that this is faith for Moses. So turn back with me in Exodus 2. "Now it came about in those days." Those days, as I said, it wasn't just a few days, it was 40 years. And Moses just kind of disregards all the things that he grew up with. Acts chapter 7 in Stephen's sermon, it tells us that this was 40 years when this came about in Moses' heart. That 40 years had taken place, 40 years had passed. And in this, Moses was educated in the courts of Pharaoh. He received one of the best educations that that a man could ever receive. And in that, he was taught to disregard slaves, that they were lower than he was. And it was almost a disdain towards them because they were not of the court. They were not of the special elite. So he was taught growing up that slaves, regardless of their background, are nothing. But he was taught much in the means of education and all that the world could offer a man to educate him in the schemes and the knowledge of the world. So Moses, we pick up and find here that 40 years had passed. He's a man now. He's no longer a baby sitting in this ark that was rescued by Pharaoh's daughter. He is a man. And in the book of Acts, go ahead and turn there. We'll read that passage. Acts 7. If I can get there. There we go. Acts 7. Stephen gives us great insight on what was taking place. It says in verse 22, Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians. Now notice this about who he was. Not only was he educated, but he was a man of power, and in words and in deeds. But when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. Now, what caused this entering his mind to visit his people? Notice he is elite. He is of the court of Pharaoh. He has everything at his disposal that a man would need to accomplish much in life. And it says there, it entered his mind to visit. This is none other than the quickening of the Holy Spirit of God. It said, Moses, this is what faith is going to look like for you. That you're not going to rely on the things of your flesh. You're not going to rely on your education. You're not going to rely on your accomplishments. It says here that he was a man of power and in words and in deeds. Moses was a man that was well known by who he was and what he could do. But God says, now listen, Moses, I'm going to put it in your mind and put it in your heart. You're not going to regard these things, but you're going to go to your brethren, those slaves. And so it is. We know that it was 40 years later. So at the age of 40, back in Exodus 2, we pick up. Now in those days it came about that Moses, when he was grown up, that he went out to his brethren. This was under the inspiration of God. This is where faith comes in. Moses, don't rely on anything of your flesh, the diplomas, the accolades, and all the praises of men. Moses, I want you to just go out now, and I want you to visit your brethren. And notice what Moses does. It says here that in that last part of verse 11, that he went out to his brethren, and he looked on their hard labors. And this verb, looked, it's not like one day he was just casually going by, and he, oh, look. Look at those Hebrews. That's not what this verb means at all. This verb means to go out with intention, that you're going out to pursue, to look, and to investigate. So based on the quickening of God's Spirit, God tells Moses, now Moses, look, I want you to go and investigate your people. Because ultimately, Moses is going to be their shepherd. It's going to take many years. But Moses is the man called by God to go and shepherd his people Israel, to deliver them from their bondage and to lead them out of the land. And so in this idea, he puts within him to go and investigate and look over the people of Israel. So it wasn't by mistake. It wasn't a haphazard thing. There it is. It was not that at all, but it was done with great intention by the Spirit of God, that Moses would go and he would look. And what would he look upon? He would look upon their hard labors. And what he saw was that an Egyptian was beating a Hebrew. Notice who it was. It wasn't just a slave. It was one of his brethren. It was one of his covenant people. I mean, you can imagine if you had the privilege of growing up in the palace of the god of that day, of the people. Now, we know Pharaoh's not a god, but before the Egyptians, Pharaoh was a god. The god of the Niles obeyed the decrees of Pharaoh. The sun god obeyed the decrees of Pharaoh. The living Pharaoh was the god to the Egyptians. This was their false worship. So imagine what all this would afford Moses. He was looked up to. This is the prince of Egypt. This is the daughter of Pharaoh. You think of the privilege a president's son or daughter would have. I mean, they get privileges you and I don't. Now imagine that times 100. This is Moses, a young man of great privilege, a man in his 40s who is powerful in word and in deed. This is Moses. But he looks and he says, that's my brethren. The Egyptian, notice he didn't identify with the Egyptian. He said, the Egyptian is beating my brother, my brethren. And so what did he do? Did he just file it away and go, you know, Lord, I've looked. I've investigated. Remember, this is faith for Moses. This is how Moses, by faith, obeyed God. But notice how he reacts to this looking. It says, so he looked this way, and he looked that. And when he saw there was no one around, how did Moses act or react? He reacted in vengeance. It says he struck down the Egyptian and he tried to cover this thing. He hid him in the sand. He didn't get a proper burial. And notice it was premeditated, according to the scriptures. It wasn't that he was looking this way and that way for someone to aid the Hebrew. He was looking this way and that to see how he would act. And he acted swiftly. He struck the man down in such a way he died. We know he died because he buried him. And he covered him not in a proper grave, but he covered him in the sand. What we begin to see is that God has already set the personality of Moses. He has set his instinct. But what we're going to find out is that that's not enough to make Moses a deliverer. God has to prepare his character to match this instinct and this personality. But we see him in his response to the Egyptian and to the Hebrew. And he hit him in the sand. And so if you're just thinking this is a Egyptian-Hebrew thing, the text gives us verse 13. It said he went out the next day. Okay, again, he's going out with the intent, with looking and to investigate his people. He went out on the next day, and behold, it's not an Egyptian in Hebrew, but now it's two Hebrews. And what are they doing? Well, it's the same thing the Egyptian and the Hebrew were doing. They were fighting with each other. And Moses said to the offender, "Why are you striking your companion?" Legitimate question. Because it's especially in the heart of a shepherd, it's legitimate. Especially in the heart of a judge, this is a legitimate question. What are you doing? Especially in the heart of a deliverer. A people divided, they'll fall. So Moses asked, "Why are you striking your companion?" But notice what the companion said. "Who made you a prince or a judge over us?" Ouch. You know, Moses has come to... But he's ordained by God. He knows he's ordained by God to deliver the people from the bondage they're in. How do we know this? Back in Acts 7. Turn back there. We're just going to be doing a lot of flipping because Acts is a great commentary for what it is we're studying. I got to get my place set here so I can turn quickly. So Acts 7. It says here in verse 24. "And when he saw one of them beating or being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance on the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian." This is the first encounter. Moses struck him down. "And he supposed that the brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him. But they did not understand." Moses had the knowledge based upon God that God had put a call upon his life. That somehow, some way, he would be the deliverer. You know, in the beginning, I don't know what Moses was relying on, except here we do see him relying upon his strength and his flesh. He was sought vengeance. He was going to, I guess, go and make every wrong right, one by one. To the oppressor of his people, I don't know if he was thinking he's just going to strike them all dead. I have no idea what Moses is thinking at this point, but what we know is that Moses knows he is the deliverer sent by God. Stephen tells us this. But how did his people receive this deliverance of God? But remember their response. "Who made you a prince or a judge over us?" Ooh. Moses came to his own, but his own received him not. This is said of John regarding Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. Jesus came to his own, came to his Jewish people. And how did they receive him? Same way. They received him not, just like Moses. Moses knew he was going to deliver his people, but here it is. He's making and he's trying to be judge over them, and rightly so. God, he knows God has put him as a deliverer, but notice their response. They didn't want a deliverer. They didn't want Moses to lead them. And then their response reveals that, "Who made you a prince or a judge over us?" And not only that, they cut to the heart of Moses. They don't want to look at their own sin. They want to put it back on Moses. And so often we do. It's hard to see our own sin, but it's easy to see it in others. And here it is. "Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Oh, there it is. The sin of Moses is known throughout all the Hebrew camp. And they were witnesses. They saw what Moses did. And notice how they identified him. They identified him as an Egyptian. "You're not one of us. You look like an Egyptian. You are privileged like an Egyptian. And with that privilege, you're going to kill me too?" because we don't do what you want us to do? And so it is. Moses, he comes to his own and they receive him not. Just like John 1:11 regarding Jesus. Their deliverer has come, but they didn't want to be delivered. And so this continues. It says, surely the matter has become known. Moses knew in his heart he couldn't hide this thing. Even though he put the body in the sand and tried to cover it up, it's known. And when Pharaoh heard of this matter, verse 15, he tried to kill Moses. And he fled from the presence of Pharaoh and he settled in the land of Midian and he sat down by a well. Well, this is the beginning of, this is how Moses exercised faith. It's not a perfect faith. He kills a man. He sought vengeance that God, I don't see through the scriptures, decreed. But with the instinct of a deliverer, with the instinct of a judge, he saw wrong and he made it right. He sought to vindicate the life of that Hebrew. That there was a taskmaster who was dealing unjustly with him, his brother. And so he struck him down. And we look at that and we're like, well, Lord, okay, that's faith. And okay, it's faith that somehow God's going to use you as a deliverer. But as far as the application, it says it came about in those days when Moses had grown up and he went out to his brethren. And he looked and he saw. And what was it that he was exercising? We know he was exercising faith because Hebrews tells us he was exercising faith. But I want you to see here, again in Hebrews. Hebrews tells us that by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So the application for you this morning is God has not called you, obviously, to be a deliverer of God's people who are in enslavement in Egypt. But this is what God has called you to be in the same heart of Moses, that you would forsake the pleasures of sin, the enjoyment of the passing pleasures of sin, and endure ill treatment with the brethren. Where in the book of Hebrews, and the whole context of the book of Hebrews is that the people of God that are born of God's Spirit in Christ, those who seek to follow Christ, it's not their best life now. It's not an easy life now. The context for those Hebrews, the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, is that they're under persecution for following Christ. That it would cost them something to name the name of Christ. And then we look to this day. Okay, that's for those in that context. It's persecution, and it's pretty easy right here. We're not really persecuted for our faith. We can say we love God. We can say we love Jesus, and it really doesn't cost us much. And then we have an opportunity as a church to go out and exercise our faith, to lift up, to make much of the name of Jesus Christ. To go to a lost world and say, hey, there is a Redeemer and His name is Jesus. And as you go and you approach and you go exclusively with the claim that there's salvation given in no other name under heaven but in Jesus' name, when you become very exclusive that there is but one way, then you see that there can be persecution. Who are you to say that there is but one way? That seems very narrow-minded of you. And who are you to only have the truth? There are many truths. There are many paths that lead to God. What makes your way the best? What makes your way exclusive? And as you engage the culture with this message of Christ, you can see quickly how you're aligned. Well, you're one of those. You're one of those bigoted, narrow-minded people. You know, last night it was kind of almost ironic. I had the privilege to get up and preach the gospel. And immediately when I began preaching, the booth behind me was, shut up. Turn it down. Because we had the half-mile hailer, and it was a bit loud. It commanded attention. But ironically, the gospel message of truth and hope, the hope of nations as it was being shared, shut it up. We don't want to hear that. That's what persecution looks like for us. It doesn't cost us much. We look like fools for Christ's sake all day long. That's not a problem. But that's as little as our persecution would cost us. Or somebody may get up and disagree with you. They may argue with you. They may blaspheme the name of God. That's what it looks like for us as far as persecution. But what you need to see here from Moses, it says in Hebrews that this was faith for him. He refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh, the sons of Pharaoh's daughter. You know what happens when you align yourself with Pharaoh? It goes well. You may get the promotions. You may get the accolades. You may get the achievements of men because you identify with Pharaoh, or at least in our day and age, the world system. When you go along with what the world says, it'll go well with you. And not only go well with you, but you may be exalted in your day. Just like Moses would have been afforded. But instead of the exaltation of his achievements, you know, in the book of Acts, it said he was a man of power and words and deeds. Instead of relying on that thing, instead of identifying with Pharaoh, he says, I don't want to associate my identity with the privilege of Pharaoh and his house and the false worship of Pharaoh. But rather, he chose to endure ill treatment along with the people of God. Notice he said, I'd rather give up all the privilege and the what all this life could afford me. I'd rather give it up and suffer with the people of God. And the only way you can do that is to have an eternal perspective. It's not your best life now, because if this is your best life now, there's hell to pay later. This is not it. There's more to come. Moses understood that there was a city whose foundations and builder and maker were not of this world, but they were of God. They were of heaven. And so it says, he endured the ill treatment with those people. Those people of God in our day, those Christians. What the world says, narrow-minded, bigoted, egotistical, misunderstood, hateful, whatever the labels they want to throw on us. I'd rather be associated with those people than enjoy the pleasing pleasures of sin. Think about that. The pleasing pleasures of sin. You know, we love our flesh, don't we? How many of you sleep on mattresses? How many of you drive cars with air conditioning? Yeah. How many of you live in houses that are air conditioned? How many of you have refrigerators that keep your food from spoiling, that refrigerate it at a perfect temperature? Yeah. How many of you, you're wearing nice clothes. You're covered, you're sheltered, you're privileged. These are some of the things that the world offers. But what if for the sake of Christ, for the sake of persecution, you had to give those things up? You had to be ill-treated. That the pleading or the pleasures of this life would be taken away, that you would be put behind bars or even executed by identifying and aligning yourself with the people of God. Now it's a little different, huh? Because what happens is we can say the name of Christ, we can believe the name of Christ, but when it begins to cost us our pleasures, I got to weigh it out. The comforts and the pleasures or identification with the suffering people. But to the natural mind, that's stupid. Well, yeah, give me pleasure. But if it's your best life now, that's all you get. But with the suffering, identifying with the suffering people of God, you're ill-treated. You may give up those pleasures. You may give up your rights that we think we possess. Notice God's people, his covenant people, what are they in bondage of? They're in the bondage of slavery. And these are God's chosen people. These are his covenant people. So it doesn't mean that you're going to have an easy life and that everything's going to be okay the way you designed it. Difficult and hard things happen for God's people. We will suffer. It may not be the exact thing of slavery that the Hebrews were going through at this time, but God's people will suffer. if they identify with him. Because we go against the grain and the design of this world and the world system. And so like Moses, who are you going to identify with? Your privilege? Your past? Your power? Your authority? Your diploma? Whatever. Are you going to identify and that's going to be what's exalted? Or are you going to identify with the people of God? Because with them, you'll be ill-treated. So what if it were to cost you something? Do you understand now what Moses is dealing with? I mean, he's given up everything. He's given up everything in such a way that his identification is not Egyptian, it's Hebrew. And I mean, think uniquely how God spared him in the court. I mean, he is raised in the courts of Pharaoh. He was supposed to die under the decree of Pharaoh, and he's raised up there right under his nose. I mean, there's writings, extra-biblical writings that talk about the time when Moses was a little boy and how he took the crown off the Pharaoh and they played with it and this and that. And I'm like, here's the Hebrew boy who should have died. And if that's true, here he is just acting like nothing before Pharaoh. It's as though God's showing off. Whether that's true or not, who knows? But what we do know is true is that Moses identified with God's covenant people, gave up all the pleasures of what this life could afford to identify with God's people. And this was faith. Now you understand. This is faith for Moses. And this is faith for us. Will we seek after the pleasures of the world or the accolades of the world or all the things the world affords? Or will we seek to follow Christ and all of that that would cost us? Giving up our pleasures, giving up our rights and our privileges and all these things. If it costs you that, will you follow? And that's the question. That's how it applies to us. So Moses endured ill treatment with the people of God rather than enjoying the passing pleasures of sin. Now notice what he regarded the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He weighed it out. He said, okay, the pleasures of Christ, the sufferings of Christ. And what he weighed out and he found was that God has made a covenant with his people. A covenant in such a way that he will never leave them nor forsake them. They will be his people. And he will be their God. So Moses knew that this was more of an eternal perspective, not a temporal one. And so he weighs it out. And he finds there is greater riches and greater treasures in Christ than anything this world can offer. There's greater riches in Christ. I mean, this is the Old Testament. The Christ hasn't even come yet. There's been a Messiah promised in the very beginning in Genesis 3:15, but not much has taken place. But yet he's looking forward to what God would do. There would be a Messiah who would be a covenant keeper who would make all things right with God's people. So he looked forward to that thing, and you cannot see that. He could not see it. But by faith, this is what he weighed out and this is what he went for. This is what he believed in the covenant of God, the covenant keeper, that the great riches in Christ is much better than what Egypt would ever offer. So he was looking to the reward. And so it is, we find out that this is a unique faith of Moses. When God calls a man to faith, there's great purposes in your life. We're all sitting here and it's like, okay, what's my purpose? Some know your purpose. But for the majority, I think most of us don't really know what our purpose is. And we can read it in, the question answer things, the catechisms. You know, what is the chief end of man? And you can read, oh, to glorify God and love him forever and the Westminster and whatever. Do you believe it? If so, then how are you to glorify God? What does it look like for you as a person of faith to say, okay, I'm going to put away the pleasures, the momentary enjoyment of sin and pursue the sufferings of Christ? You got to ask yourself those things. Otherwise, it's just up here. And it goes no further into obedience and to true faith, because true faith obeys. It obeys the truth of God's word. So here from Moses, this is what it looked like. But for you, this is what it requires of you. You're not going to lead God's people out of slavery, but as God's people who he has set free and his covenant people, he expects something of you. He expects faith to grow. He who has begun a good work, he's faithful to complete it on that day. And along that way, as he completes it, there's called something, something's called sanctification. And that something is where God conforms you more and more in the image of Christ for the purposes of his kingdom and for the work here on earth. You're not just put here as a consumer, just to take and consume and go, well, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Oh, that's good. Thank you, Lord. The way God has designed it is that when he gives you faith, there's obedience to that faith, and that the people of God are blessed. He gifts each one of us uniquely and differently, but we are to be used of him for the glory of his name and for the exhortation, for the encouragement of the church. And some are a smell of death, and to others we're a smell of life as we share the gospel. But this is how God's ordained it. And this is what faith is for Moses, and this is what faith is for you. And at times it's hard to see that. Because I read over this passage many times, I'm like, well, what is this? But I thank the Lord that there's this commentary in Hebrews that said this is what Moses' faith looked like. And it spells it out that he forsook this and he pursued that. He pursued suffering rather than a name, rather than ease, rather than fame. And so it is for us today, brothers and sisters. We need to pursue, if it is, and if it were, the sufferings of Christ, rather than the pleasures of sin in this life. God's going to use you. But you must grow in faith. You cannot just have it here and then walk out the door and think you still have it here and try to mentally figure it out. You do have to figure it out, but there comes a point you have to exercise faith. You know, and I saw many of you this weekend, was Friday and Saturday, exercising your faith. Being stretched by the Lord to go out into a community, the people you know. There's business connections, there's politicians, there's people you know, and you identified with Christ and his sufferings rather than the applause of men. Because usually Christ is not looked upon favorably. Otherwise, everyone would be here. We would all be worshiping him together. But the passage that I preached from last night, we know that there's a narrow way, and few will find it. And this is the evidence today. So we go out into the community, and you preach this Christ, this narrow way, this narrow gate. It falls at times to deaf ears. You're wondering, Lord, what are you going to do with that? But yet people, they know you. They look, do you really believe that? Do you really believe there's a Redeemer? You think it's just Jesus? Is that it? You get the looks. You get the ridicule. You take upon yourself the shame of Christ. They don't want him. And so it is. This is what faith begins to look like in you. As God challenges your faith, that you identify with the sufferings of Christ. That you do believe this message of the cross, that there was a Redeemer who has died to make atonement for your sins. And that 3 days later, he rose victorious from the grave. If he had the power to give up his life, he had the power to raise it up again. And yes, we identify with this Christ like Moses did, that this is our Redeemer. But what we find is that oftentimes that when we exercise faith, it's not easy. It will cost us almost everything. And so Moses, as he weighs it out, he gives it up. He gives up his royal privilege. And we find him here in verse 15 that when Pharaoh heard of this matter, that he killed one of the Egyptians, he sought to kill Moses. But we find Moses fleeing. He fled from the presence of the Pharaoh. And it says he settled in the land of Midian and he sat down by a well. You look at the life of Moses, you go, this is faith. He runs. He leaves everything he knows and he just saves his skin. He flees from the presence of Pharaoh. And why? He feared Pharaoh. Again, this is the most powerful man in the ancient world. By his decree, he can do whatever he pleases, and he sought to kill Moses. So we see the very first time Moses makes his exit from Egypt, he leaves scared. He leaves with fear. You see, God has to prepare a man to be used by him. Faith, it has its beginnings, but God grows a man in continuing faith. That's how he matures a man. So it is, we find Moses sitting out at this well. God prepares him now for the fit of being a deliverer. He prepares him further for ministry. It says now, verse 16, the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and filled the troughs to water their flocks. This is something they routinely did day by day. But who was there at that well that day? The one who was fleeing from Pharaoh. He just wanted a little relief. You know, Midian, it's pretty far away from Egypt. And so he finds himself what he thinks is in a safe place. There at a well. And you can imagine, you're Moses. Things didn't go the way you hoped. You knew God called you to deliver the people of his oppressed people, but they didn't want to receive you. Pharaoh wants to kill you now. Not only that, but you've left everything. You've got nothing but the clothes on your back. This is what faith looks like. And there you find yourself there at a well. Probably saying, Lord, is this really what you want? Is this your will for me? I thought I was to deliver your people, and here I find myself at a well. You know, and probably a pity party like you and I would have, going, questioning God. Well, God, really? Because if I was in charge of this faith thing, it would look so different. You know, Lord, back then when I went and approached those people, my brothers, they would have received me, but they didn't. You know, and you begin to go back over in your mind, well, Lord, if you did this and you did it this way and you know, maybe you could have done. Who are we to question God? And brothers and sisters, who are you to question God? He is the sovereign. And if you are his covenant people, in his providence, he will use everything and work it together for your good. That is promised. We have the new covenant. We know further the revelation of God. But Moses, as you could imagine, trying to work this out in his mind and heart. And we find him there as those daughters come to draw water. Verse 17 says, then the shepherds came and they drove them away. But Moses stood up and he helped them and he watered their flocks. Notice again how Moses acts when there's something that's wrong. Yeah, uniquely, God would call out the Levites not only to be the priestly line, to be the priests, to be the ones to go between God and man. But majority of the judges were also Levites. It's almost as God put within them a very keen sense of right and wrong, black and white. And so here it is, Moses, how God's made him. He sees something wrong, and he acts. It says now, he stood to help water the flocks. Verse 18, and when they came to Reuel, the father, Reuel questioned him, why have you come back so soon today? I mean, this was a routine for these daughters. They would go and get water for the flocks, and there would be these shepherds to harass them and bug them. And it just, you know, it's hard enough to draw the water. And then there's these shepherds who are seek to make it difficult, to aggravate and to agitate. And so it was a known routine for them. And so he questioned, why are you back so soon today? Yeah, I see you got the water, but today's different. And notice what they said. Well, they said, an Egyptian delivered us. I love it. An Egyptian delivered us. They recognize Moses as an Egyptian. They don't recognize him as a Hebrew, one of God's covenant people. By his dress, by the way he looks, by the way he appears, he looks to be Egyptian. So we know he came from that privilege. And that's how they identified him. An Egyptian delivered us. And I love that. Moses, twice in this passage, has been known as a deliverer. Other people saw it. God used him as a deliverer to the oppressed in both situations, seeking to be a deliverer amongst his brothers who were fighting, but they didn't want to be delivered. But here we see him stepping and interceding as a deliverer. And it says, the Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds. And what is more, he even drew the water for us and watered the flock. He didn't just kind of step into that place and be that one who would be in the middle. He wouldn't just be that mediator and take care of the business here. He would actually go a step further. And I'm going to tell you something. This is unheard of. As they went to go get water, you know, it would be enough if he just kind of resolved the problem. But he actually went a step further and he labored. He went and drew the water. Now, you know, he's gone a long journey. He's in the desert. He's gone a long journey from Egypt, and now he's over here laboring, helping these women get water for their herds, for their flocks. And so the dad took notice. He said to his daughters, "Where is he? Why ain't he here? Why have you left that man behind? Go ahead and invite him here that he may have something to eat." You see here the hospitality of Reuel. If this man's done this blessing to my family, I want to bless him. I want to feed him. I want to get to know this guy. That man stands uniquely different in our place. No one has ever offered to help you like this. So I want to meet this guy. I want to feed him. And so he seeks the hand of hospitality. Come and invite him in. And it says, verse 21, Moses was willing to dwell with the man. Remember, he had no place to go. He just left everything. He identified with the suffering people of God, and what it left him with was nothing except a death warrant. So he's fled, and now it says that he chose to dwell with Reuel. And Reuel, which is also known later as Jethro, it says here that he gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses. So now Moses, as he has identified with the covenant people, he finds himself uniquely in the care of a Midianite. I just love God's way of working out everything together for good. You remember back a long time ago, as we studied in Genesis, there was Abraham and his wife, and Sarah could not bear children. So she devised a plan that kind of relieve her of that responsibility and guilt. And she gave Abraham her handmaiden. He gave her an Egyptian slave. And that Egyptian slave conceived, and she gave birth to Ishmael. And Ishmael, as God promised, he would be the prince, you know, from his people there would be 12 princes. But if you remember, we go further on in the story of Genesis, and there would come Joseph. And Joseph, he would have 12 brothers, and 10 of them would devise a plan to take care of Joseph because they were so jealous of him. And if you remember that story, they were wanting to kill him, and they, well, what do we do? And the older brother, Reuben, spoke up, the older brother, and said, you know, hey, there's a band of Midianite traders coming. Let's sell him. Midianites were Ishmaelites. So here, these Ishmaelite traders took the first person of God and his covenant people, took Joseph to the land of Egypt. And there, we know the rest of the story. We kind of picked up. It's kind of fresh in our hearts and our minds. That's where we ended in the book of Genesis. But I want you to see this beautiful picture of God's grace. Here in the back end of this story, who is it who's delivering God's people out of their bondage of slavery in Egypt? A Midianite priest. And for whatever reason, this is a Midianite who feared God, who knew of the one true living God. And it says he was a priest of God. And so it would be fitting that as the God used the Midianites to take his covenant people into slavery, God would also use the Midianites to bring his covenant people out of slavery. Ultimately, we know he's going to use Moses, but he's going to use the Midianites again. Remember, the kings of the earth are like water in the hands of God. God does whatever he pleases. He's on his throne. And here it is, he uses this Midianite priest, and he gives Moses his daughter. So God's covenant people marries even, you know, with Abraham's line, even though it's out of the covenant, he still marries one of the people of God, the descendants of Abraham, who worship him as the true and one faithful God. And it says, then she gave birth to a son, verse 22, and he named him Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. Now, what we know is that those first 40 years went by so quick. We didn't really cover any of the education of Moses. We didn't get on any of the nitty-gritty stories of Moses' life through the scriptures. It just first 40 years, Moses is on the scene. God set him apart by faith to lead the people. But you've got to see something. Even though Moses had the instinct, he had a personality of being a deliverer, There's something that takes place in the life of God's people. God has to make them ready and fit for service. Those things in and of themselves don't qualify you for the service of God. You can have a passion, you can have a zeal for the knowledge of truth, but that doesn't equate to God preparing you so that you're ready. And we look at that, you look at that in the life of that Egyptian Moses struck down. He had an impulse. He wasn't a patient man. He saw wrong done, boom, he acted quickly, swiftly. He didn't think it through. Vengeance was his. You know, he did take the time to look around. All right, I'm going to take that man down. So he had the impulse, but he didn't have the character yet. Because ultimately, who gets the glory in vengeance? God alone. But Moses took it upon himself. So we see that youthful zeal, but God would have to take a man. And what we're going to know by the end of this passage, verse 24, it's all in the same time, but it's going to be 40 years that has passed. The next 40 years of Moses' life while God's preparing him. And then the next 40 years, he's going to lead him out. Moses lives to be, he lives to be 120 years old. First 40 years, we don't see much of it in Scripture except God spared him. The next 40 years, we begin to see a faith in Moses. God's calling him out. But God's got to prepare us as his people. You look at this, you go, you know, that's just for Moses. God just uniquely does that in the life of Moses. He doesn't do that for everybody. No, he does this for everybody. If you are called according to his purposes, those whom he's called, he's justified. And those whom he's justified, he's also sanctified. And those whom he's sanctified, he's glorified. There's a process we all go through. None of God's covenant people escape this process. It's painful. It hurts. It's not pleasurable. It's almost as though you're identifying with the sufferings of Christ in these people. Because what happens in sanctification is you die. And we don't like to die. We talked about that in Sunday school class this morning. To die is me giving up things I hold dear. My life, my pleasures, my esteem before men, my whatever. Whatever I hold dear, whatever you hold dear. To follow Christ means that I give up those things that I hold so dear. So that by his grace and his mercy, he begins to sanctify me and basically kill me. But not only is it the negative, it's the positive. As he seeks to kill me, he fills me more with his spirit so that I can be spirit-led, so that you can be led of the spirit, so that your maturity will match that zeal of youth of faith. Like Moses in the beginning, he has zeal, he's got the temperament, he's got the personality, but he's not ready. God has to use 40 years to prepare that man, to break him down so that he now knows whose he is. He's a slave of the king. Whatever God says, he'll do. And even in that, it's not easy for Moses. He's just like you and me. God, did you really say that? God, you mean I'm going to go back to this new Pharaoh and I'm going to take a stick and I'm going to deliver the people that didn't even want me? They didn't even recognize me, and yet you're going to use me to do that? Yes, Moses, you tell them I am sent you. Okay, God. Faith. See, when God builds a man, he gets him prepared and fit for ministry. It doesn't mean he's arrived. But it does mean he's finally at the place where God can begin to use him and continue to build their faith and continue to build your faith. Brothers and sisters, are you at that place where God can use you? When God calls you out, he's called you to identify with the sufferings of Christ, to put off the pleasures of the world, the things of the world. And it's an ongoing thing. It's not perfected. But it's a thing that says, I must die. I must die. I must die. But the grace of God is that if he's called you, he's going to keep conforming you till you finally get to a place where God says, all right, now, it's what obey. And all of our callings are different, but they're all used to glorify God. And so, brothers and sisters, this morning I ask you, what is God calling you to? One, is there even faith? Is there faith to put off the pleasures of this world, to deny yourself, to follow Christ? Because it's going to cost you. You got to weigh the cost. What man builds a tower and doesn't, you know, weigh the cost of what that thing's going to cost? It's going to cost you something to follow Christ. It's not an easy believism. It's not, okay, now I want to pray this prayer and I want to do this baptism thing. And yes, I want this Jesus. Well, this Jesus comes with much suffering. And you're going to die in this calling. You're going to seek to die as you follow Christ. It's going to cost you everything. But will you follow? Is he worthy? That's the first thing. And then the second thing, if you've agreed, you said, okay, Lord, yes, you are worthy of my life. You're worthy of doing whatever you want. Are you prepared to let him kill you off, kill your desires, kill you what you want? Because what we do when we're redeemed, we say, all right, Lord, well, I'm going to die. I'll do that because it looks glorious. And then you find out, I really have to die. I really must be made a fool of, and people don't think much of me. And Lord, I feel alone. I'm in a well. This man wants to take my life. I'm running scared. What am I going to do, Lord? This is not what I had planned. You find yourself there at times by the well. You're going, Lord, this ain't the way I had planned it. Couldn't you do something a little different? Oftentimes, saints, that's what I hear. And, you know, I hear it in my heart and I hear it in yours. It's the sufferings of Christ that conform us in the image of Christ. I mean, you imagine this. It's like, okay, God's called you and he's called you to faith and he's preparing you for service. And you're like, well, Lord, really what I have a problem with, I just don't want you to treat me like you treated your son. I want you to treat me more special than Jesus because I want my life easy. I don't want it full of pain and suffering. I don't want to bear the marks of Christ in that way. And we don't really say that, but that's what we mean. And think about it. If God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are sitting there in judgment of God saying, God, I don't like this. Do it this way. God, change this outcome this way because it benefits me. But a man who's finally at a point where God can use him says, all right, Lord, now my will be done but yours. If you got to kill me, kill me. Because it's better to die in this life and to live for a moment with Christ than the fleeting pleasures of sin. But maturity gets us there. We quit questioning God. We look to the cross and we say, well, God, if you didn't spare your own son, why would I think you would spare me suffering? You sit there, saints, and you're like, yeah, yeah, yep. And we think about the ways we've suffered, but there's more suffering to come. I don't know your lot. I don't know my lot. But the scriptures are true. All those who seek to live godly in Christ Jesus, they will suffer. Timothy tells us that. It's not a if, maybe, but you will suffer. And so when that suffering comes, like in the life of Moses, he's there in the desert 40 years. And I love the profession he takes on. He takes on the profession of a shepherd. You know those people that are loathsome to the Egyptians? I mean, this man had the greatest education. He was the prince of Egypt. And he goes to a desert in the back 40. And he takes upon him a job that is deplorable to Egyptians. And there God teaches him what it is to shepherd his people, to care for his people, to deny himself, to lay his life down for his sheep. And it's funny because that's the people God seems to use. You think of Cain and Abel. Well, God used a man who was a shepherd who gave him a good offering, an offering of faith. And then we look to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, shepherds. We get to Moses. He gave it all up. God makes him a loathsome shepherd. And we go to David. He's a shepherd. And we go to Christ. He is the good shepherd. God uses these shepherds to manifest his great glory. So you can imagine when Moses goes back to the Egyptian Pharaoh, he's a shepherd. He already stinks, but he's a shepherd. With a stick, who do you think you are? God wears out Pharaoh. he makes a mockery of all their gods. With a mighty hand, God uses this man. But in order for God to use the man, he's got to prepare the man. He's got to work on his character. He's got to teach him patience. He's got to teach him endurance. He's got to teach him faith. So it is for you, my brothers and sisters. It won't happen overnight. But with God, it will happen. He'll get us there. Quit resisting his grace as he tears you down and builds you back up. This is what he does for his people. I don't know where you're at. I know some of your stories. I know those obstacles of faith. It's just like, Lord, what are you going to do here? We need to be saying, Lord, here I am. Use me. Send me. Do whatever you wish, Lord. I see you do this in the life of Moses. And Lord, it was ultimately for his good. I mean, there's no one greater in the faith than Moses, is there? Except maybe Abraham. We look back to those Old Testament saints. We go, okay, yeah, Moses, that's a man God used. Do you want to be a person God uses for his kingdom, for his purposes? This is your course. This is your lot. This is suffering will come. Embrace it. Quit thinking it's always of the devil. Devil, God can use it if it is of the devil, but it's always for God's purposes. He'll conform you to the image of Christ. You know what? Next year we're sitting here. We may have a story to tell about our suffering. I never dreamed God would do fill in the blank. But is he worthy? If he's called you to follow him in those things, will you follow? Will you deny yourself, take up your cross? Will you follow? This is what he is calling to you today. Follow Christ. Follow Christ. He alone is worthy. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we look to the scriptures, you are the faithful one. There's no one like you. You're the one that endured much suffering to redeem a people. Father, to take upon you the wrath that was reserved for the sinner. You made atonement for our sins. And so, Lord, because of that great work, you've given us faith. Faith not in our works, but faith in yours. You are the covenant keeper. The covenant you've made, you don't forget. Thank you, Father, for being who you are, being the faithful one. So, Lord, I pray for all of us that as we struggle in our faith, when the difficult times come, when the hardships come, Lord, that we'll see there is a sovereign deliverer who will deliver us from this bondage of sin and death. You will. And it's not that we need deliverance, Father, in this life. We want it. But ultimately, we need deliverance from the curse of sin, from the wrath of you. For you will punish sin. And Lord, you've made a remedy that in Christ he would take and absorb all the wrath that was due in place of the sinner. For all those who would believe, that by faith, Lord, they would repent and turn to Christ. So Lord, I pray that for anyone here, Lord, that doesn't know you as Savior, that you would quicken their heart unto salvation. Just like Moses, you put it in his mind to look upon the people, his people. Lord, put it in the minds of the people to look upon the Christ, to gaze upon their sin and break them in that condition, Lord, that they would see the need of the great Savior of Jesus. And Lord, for those of us who are born of your Spirit, that you have given us faith, Lord, as we walk this walk of faith, you're preparing us for service. Not all people get up and preach, and not all people do this and do that. Lord, you called each one of us uniquely, but you called us all to faith. Lord, give us faith to trust you, that even when we're in the wilderness, we're sitting by a well and it just doesn't look right, we can trust you that you're preparing us, Lord. Whatever our circumstances are, you're the God who continues to be faithful. You've not forgotten us. So, Lord, may we be content where you have us. May we trust your heart when we can't see your hand. give us rest in you. Help us to quit striving and fighting against you, but Lord, to embrace you, to adore you, to worship you, and truly love you. Grow our faith like you grow Moses's. For whatever task you have before us, you are the faithful God. So Lord, make much of Christ in us. He is our hope of glory. So Father, use your people. Grow us in faith. Use us in service. Prepare our hearts for home. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.